assessment, and we've looked at, this will be our fourth session. We've been looking at, I hope you guys have been seeing that, the Old Testament talks quite a bit about the Holy Spirit, maybe probably more than some of us originally realized, okay? And the reason why I do that is because I think sometimes when we read the Bible, I like to just go from Genesis to Revelation, just a flow, just so that we take everything in its context, okay? I also think we further appreciate the Holy Spirit more when we get to the New Testament, when, for instance, there's certain things the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit does, that He doesn't do in the New Testament. I mean, that He doesn't do in the Old Testament. But we don't fully appreciate it until we discover, wow, this is how there's a new change. You had a question?
No.
Okay, so with that, we look at that. But today I want to look at really more of like even Old Testament prediction of the Holy Spirit in the future. Future in terms of the Old Testament, okay? Now, it's already been, I think, fulfilled. But today we're going to be looking at the Old Testament prediction of the Spirit's work through the Messiah, okay? The Spirit's work of the Messiah. We'll be looking at that. And then the next time I'll come back, 3 weeks from now, we'll look at even the Old Testament predicting a new age. An age that's come that's not like anything described right now, presently. Well, some of it has already been fulfilled, but some of it is not yet, okay? There's something way in the future, beyond, in the end times and beyond, also what we often call the end times, okay? So in light of this today, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit's work. But before I begin, look at the Holy Spirit's work through the Messiah, I want to say that there's something, even reading the Old Testament, there's something when we read the Old Testament, there's something where we, I think, yearn for the Spirit's work to increase more. Just by reading the Old Testament, I think there's a sense where we feel like, man, it's great to have the Holy Spirit, but man, wouldn't it be so great if the Spirit even do more work than He has done in certain historical description in the Old Testament, okay? So I want to begin with that first before we describe the Messiah, okay? So the Messiah, of course, is the hope of the one that will save Israel, but also as well for all of us for our sins, okay? So in light of this, I want to first begin with noticing that three things in terms of when we look at the Old Testament, we kind of wish like, oh man, I wish the Holy Spirit would, yes, I'd love to see Him work, but wouldn't it be so great if He would even increase or if He works even differently, okay? Now I think that's building an eager anticipation for the Holy Spirit's work with the Messiah and the Holy Spirit's work in general of a new age in general, okay? First and foremost, remember when we covered some of the part of the Holy Spirit, what He does in the past? If you guys remember last week, what are some things the Holy Spirit does? You guys remember? Does He empower people?
Yes,
okay. But when He empowered people, were they necessarily godly always? Think of one person with Samson. That's one person that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But did he necessarily live a very straight line with God?
No.
Now, what are some things that makes it... If you read it, there's a sense where you're grieving, right? I don't know if you guys have that. I read like, man, like he's all powerful, but man, it's almost like he's doing everything in spite of himself, accomplishing God's will. Not because he's intentional being accomplishing God's will, but God in His sovereignty is directing this guy who's going by his appetite, who's really almost living against God, but yet God is so sovereign, He still directs him with all his heart, even though his heart is not right with God in some sense, okay? Now, I think in the end, he will trust in God. He'll cry out to God. He'll have faith in God. That's why I think he's a hall of faith. But I don't think the rest of his life is really a characteristic of a life you should live. Mm-hmm. And yet, I think there's a sense, if you feel reading the story of Samson, do you guys have this sense where you're like, man, like, here's a man who the Holy Spirit has empowered, has come upon him. But his life, there's leaves still a lot that is still, that we yearn for more of the Spirit working, okay? The other one I could think of is also Saul, King Saul. Did the Holy Spirit come upon him? In the beginning, yeah, before he became king and when he became king, okay? Nevertheless, did he live a life that was godly? Was there any ungodly part of his life?
Yes.
What are some ungodly part of his life? Anyone remember?
Trying to kill
David, okay, which actually became the Lord's anointed. Okay, anything else?
His first sin where he didn't kill David.
Yeah, okay.
Which?
The Amalekites or all
Malachi,
of them.
Sure.
Yeah.
What was that? Why did he do
it? I think he decided to just be on his own program for lack of any other purpose.
I guess he chose not to kill the king, so he...
Yeah.
And also the spoil, too. Was the spoil?
Yeah, the spoil. Yeah, with that, yeah.
So it's pretty fun.
Yeah, yeah. Now, in human terms, we would say, like, hey, it makes sense to have a slave, you know, to have a trophy, almost, of your victory. But in God's eyes, when God says something, we interpret it, what? Literally, whatever God says, okay? So here we see that's part of the problem also as well with Saul. Okay, the other second problem we see, or when I say problem, I don't mean this problem of the Holy Spirit. But what I mean by that is, when we look at the Old Testament, with the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament, there's something we desire more. First and foremost, like I said, is the Spirit empowers people, but yet a lot of the people's lives were what? Ungodly. Okay. Mm-hmm. Secondly, is the Spirit can depart people from the Old Testament time. Okay. The Holy Spirit can depart the people that He empowered in the Old Testament time. Turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 14. When you get there, could you read, Josh?
Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now the Spirit of God is terrorizing him."
Okay, so we see here, the Holy Spirit at one time in 1 Samuel chapter 10 has come upon who? Saul, King Saul, to empower him as king. But here in this part, because of the sin that has grieved God, Saul's sin has grieved God, what happened to the Holy Spirit here in 16 verse 14? The Spirit of the Lord, what? Just departed from Saul. But notice, as soon as he departed, what fills in his place? Was an evil spirit, okay? By the way, I don't believe Christians could be possessed, okay? I think Satan, demons, could do a lot of things to human beings.
Right.
Including killing them, according to 1 Corinthians 5, right? Like Paul, in practicing church discipline, hands one over to Satan to destroy his body, okay? Satan could tempt us with thoughts, okay? To cause us to cause church unity, as 2 Corinthians talk about, okay?
Sure.
That we need to be aware of his scheme, that kind of thing. But and tempt us and all kinds of things and all that. But one thing I don't think he can do is possess us when the Holy Spirit has dwelt within us. Okay, that's what I think the Scripture teaches, okay? But 1 Corinthians 16:14 makes it very clear that here we see in the Old Testament, we feel like, oh man, the Holy Spirit could depart. And you feel like, oh, there's something like, I wish the Spirit wouldn't depart us if we have been indwelled by the Spirit. Turn with me also to Psalm 51, verse 11. When we turn there, Dawg, would you be able to read Psalm 51, verse 11?
Do not cast him from the shadows, or take him for his spirit from the
Father. Yeah, so Psalm 51, verses 11. Here it says, by the way, this is a Psalm of David. Right, when he had sinned, according to, if you look above our English verse 1, in the Hebrew it's there, okay? I think that's part of the Hebrew verse 1. In Hebrew it is the first verse 1. And I do think it is scripture because there's some psalms, there's one psalm that's quoted in the 1st and 2nd Kings, in 1st and 2nd Samuel. It's quoted and it begins with what we call a subscript, and it quotes it. So I think it's part of scripture, okay? When it says here, the context is what? I think this is only one of 13 psalms out of 150. This is only one of 13, very few, that gives historical background of why this psalm is given. And the context is what? David has just sinned. Who confronted him? A prophet named Nathan. For the sin of what? After he had committed adultery with what? Bathsheba. So this psalm is actually a prayer of repentance, okay? In his prayer of repentance, notice what he says in verses 11, what Dawg read, that he asked God, please don't let the Holy Spirit depart from me. Don't take away the Holy Spirit. Now, does he have any precedence? Does David have any precedence to say this? Yeah, because the king before him was named King Saul. And did God take the Holy Spirit away from him? Yeah, Samuel 16, verse 14. Now, I bring this up to set it up that in the Old Testament, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful. But there's some things we see here that we yearn more of the Holy Spirit's work. And yearn more of the Holy Spirit Himself, okay? The other third thing is also, I think, even in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit reveals His Word, but people are hardened to the Word of God, okay? The Spirit, did He reveal the Word of God in the Old Testament? Yes, but the people remain what? Hardened. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. Now again, I'm setting this up to see these things where we feel like, man, I want to see the Holy Spirit do more work. I wish the Holy Spirit would do more work in our day, in our time, in the Old Testament context, so that by the time you see the Holy Spirit's relationship to Christ, you'll be saying, yes, I want this. I really, really want this to come true, okay? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. Will, would you be able to read Zechariah 7, verse 12?
They made their hearts as hard as flint, and not listen to the law,
So the Lord Almighty.
Yeah, so here we see the Word of God was sent through who? The Holy Spirit, through the prophets of old. Zechariah is one of the last few prophets, okay, before the Old Testament ended, where afterward there will be a period of 400 or more years where God would not speak through divine special revelation until the time of the New Testament, okay? So Zechariah is recounting Old Testament history, saying those prophets before the exile, God has spoken through the Holy Spirit. But what happened in their heart? Their hearts were what? Like flint. It was hardened, okay? So all this is to say that we see the Holy Spirit working, we're appreciative, but yet when we see the Old Testament work, the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament, we yearn more of the Holy Spirit. Then now, so when you see, now we're going to look at verses where the Holy Spirit's going to work through the Messiah. We'll be like, whoa, we are so appreciative because now the Spirit's work through the Messiah is at an increase of a different kind of level of work. The intensity of the Spirit's work through the Messiah has increased. Does that make sense? It's going to be seen as, I bring this up to say so that we can appreciate what the Holy Spirit will prophesy in the Old Testament about His work through the Messiah. Okay, so with this, let us look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. We're now going to look at the prediction of the Holy Spirit's work through the Messiah. Okay, and you're going to see that the level of the Holy Spirit's work is going to increase. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2.
Can I read it?
Yes, go ahead.
Then a shoot shall spring from the stem of Jesus, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the wisdom is the understanding, the Spirit of the counsel and strength, in the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Here in this passage, by the way, I think it is talking about the Messiah. You guys see the word shoot?
Right.
The word branch. The word branch, by the way, is a messianic title, okay? We don't have time to turn there, but Jeremiah 23, verse 5, is an example of it being called, the Messiah is being called a branch, okay? Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah 33, verse 15, okay? Let us do turn to Jeremiah. Put your pinky or thumb in Isaiah, but I just put your bookmark in Isaiah 11, but I just want to show you from Jeremiah 33, verse 15, just for context, to see this is talking about the Messiah. The title is the Messiah, okay? Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Here it says, in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on earth. Okay? So there will be a Messiah that one day will exercise a judgment all over. Okay? And there will be those things that will be done. Okay? Now, if we see this, I think there's also, by the way, many other references of branch in Zechariah and that kind of thing where he is a Messiah. But here, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, seeing that the term branch refers to the Messiah, what does the Messiah comes from? Whose lineage, according to verses 1? Whose lineage? Whose name in verses 1?
David.
David, but specifically the name is who?
Jesse,
the father of David, okay? Now look at the description that's described here of the Messiah. It says that the Spirit of the Lord in verses 2 will what? Rest upon him. Now we already saw the Holy Spirit descended upon King Saul, King David, all these people we've seen, okay, Samson, that kind of thing, and all the different judges. But now we're going to see that the work will be different. The work will be different. It will be increased, beginning with Isaiah 11 and onward, all the other passages. Because when it comes upon the Messiah, the work of the Holy Spirit has now increased. It's at a whole different ballpark, whole different level, whole different intensity, whole different power that is being displayed through the Messiah. Okay? If you look with me in verses 2, when the Spirit rests upon him, what happens to him? The Spirit will manifest in the Messiah by having what? Wisdom. Okay? Mm-hmm. By having understanding, by counsel and strength, and there's knowledge, and also the fear of the Lord also as well. Okay? By the way, when the Messiah came, what was his name? His historical name is Yeshua or Jesus, okay? Right? Did he display wisdom? Yes, okay? If you look at the way Jesus taught, he taught like no one else, right? If you read the Beatitudes, it's like, whoa, at a different level, right? You see the way he debates, there's a lot of what? Understanding. You see the way he handled religious leaders with the toughest questions of their day and age, and it displays their spirit working with him of counsel, of wisdom, and of understanding, okay? So that's one reference of the Messiah, okay? And notice the Messiah doesn't come alone. He comes with a spirit, okay? Turn with me also to Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Let's all go around, read, let's read all, each one of us read one verses, okay? Isaiah 42, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. We're going to begin with Phil, and then go around clockwise, okay? Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7.
Behold, the servant, my servant, who I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to my nation.
He will not shout, cry out, or raise his voice in the streets.
He will not break the bruised reed, and he will not put up smoking wood. He will faithfully bring justice.
He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his name.
This is what God the Lord says. He who created heavens and his treasure and the mountains, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives bread to his people and the life to those who walk on it.
I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, and will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will put you as a covenant with people as a light to the nations to open my
hand. To bring out prisoners from the dungeons and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Okay? By the way, who is this passage talking about here? Who's the subject we're talking about? It's God's servant, okay? But I actually think the servant is the messianic servant, okay? The suffering servant, later we'll see in Isaiah 53, okay? But here we see in this passage, if we can look at this here, it's clearly about the Messiah, it's the messianic servant, because in verses 1, it mentioned my servant, okay? By the way, who's speaking? Who's this I that's speaking? It is God himself, okay? I would say specifically, it is God the Father who sends the servant, the messianic son, okay, of God, okay? So notice in verses 1, the Holy Spirit is what? If you actually think about it, verse 42, verse 1, you have all three members of the Trinity present, okay? The Father is speaking, I will send. The one doing the sending is the Father. The servant, who is the Messiah, and who will also be upon him? It is the Holy Spirit, okay, where it says, I have put my spirit upon him. And notice, okay, so we're going to see that all three members of the Trinity is here, okay? And this is where? In the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came. So next time you ever wonder, like, if you ever hear anyone say, oh, the Trinity was invented in 325 AD. No, it wasn't.
Yeah.
The Bible was written where? Was way before. The New Testament was before. But it wasn't even in Matthew 4 was the first time we see the Messiah when it comes to the baptism of Jesus. Okay, or Matthew chapter 3. You already see even before this, 700 years before the New Testament was written, in Isaiah 42 verses 1, you already see all three members of the Trinity being distinct and being present, with the Father sending the Son to die, well, eventually, of course, to die for our sin and do all these other things. But also, he sent, empowered by who? The Holy Spirit, okay? So four characteristics of the Messiah, because the Messiah is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first characteristics number one, if you're looking at your outline, is he will bring justice, okay? How many times is justice mentioned in this passage? Three times, okay? If you look at 42 verses 1, the third line says what? He will bring forth justice to the what? Nations, okay? So you see right here, even way back then, the Messiah was never only to save Israel, right? It's also the Messiah's scope of ministry would include the nations, okay? The Hebrew word is goyim here, that is Gentiles, okay? So notice also as well, the second time the reference of justice is also in 42 verses 3, the third line. It says what? In the third line he says, he will faithfully bring forth what? Justice. Again, the second time the word justice is mentioned. And for the third and final time, also as well, in verse 4. You guys look with me in verse 4? The second line, what does it say? Until he has established justice in the what? Earth. Okay? But what does justice mean? What does justice mean? In the Old Testament, justice means to put things right, okay? It means putting an end of situation that's unfair, situation of exploitation and violence, and restores victim, okay? Of those who are victims of such behavior, okay? Now, here the Messiah, when he brings justice, is it just only going to be for Israel? No, right? Notice it says in verses 1, what does it say? To the nations. And then in verses 4, we saw in the earth, okay? By the way, if you look with me also as well, it also says, I just want to ask, what does your version say in verses, where to go? The word just leaped out at me. In verses 4, the last part, my version say in the coastlands. What does all your versions say?
Coastlands.
Coastlands? Anything else?
Islands.
Islands, okay? I like the word islands, translation. Yeah. You're using Holman Christian Press? Okay. Yeah. Sometimes Holman Christian Press could be trust and reliable as Jesus, right? No, that's another sermon another time, okay? So here we see, right, islands, okay? Not just lands, but even island, group of people, the Mediterranean, right? The Greeks, all that kind of people were often called the people of the islands back then, okay? So we see here that his ability to bring justice is worldwide, okay? And of course, this empowerment is by who? He's empowered by who to do this? The Holy Spirit, okay? Characteristic number 2, he will also be compassionate. Verses 2 to 3, Dal, would you be able to read verse 2 and 3 again?
He will not shout or cry out, or lift his voice in the street, but rules from him, and will help wait, and those wandering wait, he will not shout. He will wait for this, he will bring forth justice.
By the way, this is, he is what? Compassionate and humble, okay? Look at how he is. There's a sense where he's meek, right? He would not even break a bruised reed. He would not even break, okay? And he would be what? He will be heard, but he won't be what? He won't be crying out, screaming, etc., okay? By the way, this is not describing the second coming, okay? Just for you guys to know. This is describing his what? First coming, okay? His first coming, okay? Because he comes the first time is very humbly. The second time, he's going to be the full king, executing justice and wrath, okay? Third characteristics, he will be freeing those who are enslaved. Look with me in verses 7. Caleb, could you read verse 7?
Verse 7. The Lord has opened blind eyes, bring up prisoners from the dungeon, and those in judgment.
So the Messiah will be empowered in some sense by the Holy Spirit to what? To free people from some kind of bondage, okay? And darkness, as mentioned. Okay, fourth point is I think this is so marvelous. What the most craziest, marvelous part to me is that he would actually save who? Gentiles. Okay, he will save Gentiles. Phil, read me verses 6.
What's your idea?
Yeah, 42 verse 6.
I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will hold. Will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation.
So that. Oh, your version doesn't have... Okay. It goes on and says, so that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Okay? So, it's going to be salvation to the ends of the earth. By the way, this is consistent with later on, a few chapters later. Turn with me to Isaiah 49. Okay? Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 6. Okay? Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 6. Josh, would you be able to read that?
Now that the Lord shall form me from the womb to be a servant,
bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small, and I think that you should be my servant.
Read on the whole verse.
Chance to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to reward the servant ones of Israel. I shall think you are light of the nations, so that my salvation might reach the end of
you ever wonder why God picked Israel? Is it because Israel is just special and that's why God has to pick them? Is it something deserving on their part? Or they're super mighty and very big? No. This verse makes it clear. The reason why God picks Israel is to eventually what? Go bring the good news to the nations. Bring about salvation to the nations. Now this servant here, by the way, sometimes rabbinic Jews today, some of them would say the servant is talking about Israel. But I think it makes no sense. Because sometimes the servant is Israel in Isaiah. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it'd even be King Cyrus, okay, of the Persians. Okay? But there's other times when you look at it, it is not Cyrus, because he's Jewish, and it's not talking about the nation. And this is one of those instances because this servant is raised up to what? To go and minister to Israel, okay? Eventually also to be making them as a light to the nations, to bring about salvation to all the ends of the earth, okay? By the way, the Great Commission is what? What is the Great Commission? You guys remember? To make disciples of all nations. Yeah, all the way to the ends of the earth, right? Now, if you're Jewish, if you know your Isaiah scripture, you realize, whoa, Jesus is actually what? He didn't just make that phrase up for the first time. He's using the idiom of what? To the ends of the earth from here in Isaiah, where the salvation will be brought to the ends of the earth. You want to know what making disciples is? Is making sure preaching the gospel, they get saved. And then preaching to them to say, be a follower of who? Of Jesus Christ. And we do this where? All over the world, to the ends of the nations. Okay? To the ends of the nations. This is the characteristic of the Messiah. He's not just only for Israel, but he's going to bring about the salvation of even who? The salvation of the Gentiles. Okay? Now this kind of work of the Holy Spirit is very different than Old Testament time. Because Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations. Yes? Remember, God will make them into a kingdom priests. And all of that, but they were always in sin, and they never lived a truly godly example for the nations to be attracted to say, oh, whoa, look, this nation is so different. We need to follow them, but not only follow them, but we also need to know their God. Mm-hmm. That was all not fulfilled. But now you see the Holy Spirit's empowering the Messiah in ways that's very different in the rest of Old Testament history. Mm-hmm. Let's also look as well, turn with me as well, to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Could I have Caleb and Mr. Burton read verses 1 and 2?
Here the Lord God is on me, that the Lord has loved me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners.
To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Okay, all who mourn. Okay, very good. Okay. By the way, is this verse familiar to any of you guys? Have you guys seen this verse before? Jesus. Okay, very good. Okay. But let's look at this verse first before we jump to the New Testament. We will jump to there just to see Jesus. But when we read this verse, I think this also shows the Spirit working through the Messiah. Okay. Now, I think this is fascinating because whereas earlier it's God the Father speaking some of those verses. Now, who is speaking himself? Who's the one that's speaking here? Is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit speaking?
No.
Or is it the Father?
The Father.
Is it the Father?
The Son.
It's the Son, okay? It is the Son. Jesus Christ himself is speaking in the first person here, okay? He is speaking very clearly in verses 1, right? When it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, okay? The Spirit has anointed me. By the way, when we say Jesus is the Messiah, you guys know what that Messiah is a Hebrew word. You know what the word Messiah means, literally? The anointed one, okay? Christ means the one that's anointed, okay? So, the Lord has anointed me, but he's picking him for a purpose. What's that purpose? It goes on and says in verse 1, to bring, what? Good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, okay? So verses 1 makes it very clear this is the Messiah. And notice here, when he comes, he doesn't come alone. Who's empowering him to all do all these things? Is the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. Just like all those other verses where it keeps on saying, the Spirit of the Lord come upon Saul, come upon Samson, come upon all these people, Gideon, is to empower them to do the work of God the Father. Okay? So here we see, it confirms all the verses we saw earlier, chapter 11, verse 1, 42, verses 1, 48, verse 16, where the Messiah will be empowered by who? The Holy Spirit Himself, okay? By the way, this verse is also similar to Isaiah 48, verse 16 we saw earlier, in the sense that this is the Messiah speaking what? In the first person, okay? Like we said earlier. Where He is sent by what? The Holy Spirit to do the work of God, okay? To do the work of God. Now, what are the things that are accomplished? We saw earlier, like I mentioned, what we read in verses 1, first half of the second half of verse 1. But look with me in verse 2. Is that it ends with what? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And what does it say in the second line?
And the day of vengeance.
And the third line is what?
To comfort all who mourn.
Okay, let's remember this, okay? Remember the second and third line. What's the second line again? See? And the day of what? Vengeance of our God. Remember this point? What it was said in the last two lines. And now let's turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, okay? We're going to see Jesus actually reads from this passage. But I also want to call attention to this. What did he leave in and what did he leave out when he read from
Luke what?
Isaiah? Luke chapter 4. Verses 16 to 21.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and stood up to read.
Okay, and then Doc? Luke chapter 4, verses 16. Now verse 17. We'll read counterclockwise, okay? Now verse 17.
Of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to them. Unrolling it, he found the place very suitable.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because His anointing, He anointed me to proclaim. to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden.
Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the hand of the captive. Eyes of everyone when they standing on the cross.
Verse 21, Phil.
And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Okay, we'll stop there, okay? So look at this verse. I think this is pretty incredible. This is 700 or more years after Isaiah was written. Jesus is in his hometown, according to this passage. When he opens up Isaiah's scroll, now the Jews would always have this custom in the synagogues. They'll give somebody to read scripture, okay? Some man would read the scripture. And then read the scripture, notice, what does he read from? From where? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, what we read earlier, okay? By the way, let me ask you guys a question. Where does he end in verses, where does he end from Isaiah? Did he read all of Isaiah 61, verses 1?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Did he read all of Isaiah 61, verse 2, though? Did he finish reading all of it? No. He stops where? Where it says?
The year of vengeance of our God.
Yeah, the year of the vengeance. Because why? Why did he stop there? Because the vengeance, the day of the vengeance, has not begun yet. That will happen in his second what? Coming. Okay? But notice when he read this, notice the astounding word. Now, if Jesus read these words and he preached about the Messiah, the people would have clapped and said, wow, that was a pretty good exegetical, expository sermon. But he didn't just say that. Notice what he said. Verses 21, he told him, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mm-hmm. Now, time out real quick. If you were to be Jewish, in this context, in the first century AD, your whole expectation is waiting for the what? Messiah. And you know in the book of Isaiah, the details of what you should see from the Messiah. For 700 years, the Jews have been waiting for this guy, the Messiah, the anointed one to come. Now Jesus Christ stands up, reads the scripture, sits down, and says what? Hey, this has been fulfilled. You would have been saying like, wait a minute, you're the Messiah? Are you saying you're the Messiah just by you saying this in the first person, that these are your words? Now, of course, they're going to be astounded and say, wait a minute, like this, aren't you like Joseph's son? Okay, so put in this context, sometimes we say, oh yeah, well, those guys were silly, they didn't, you know, they just completely... But put in this context, this is an expectation they've been having all along, okay? But it was true. It was true, okay? I don't want to downplay it, it is true. I think there's evidentially true. If he says it, it is true, okay? But here I think we see details, okay? The fact that when he says this, was his ministry later full of wisdom and understanding? Yes or no? Was his ministry also as well where he went to declare deliverance and even allowed prisoners to be free? I think he's talking about the spiritual realm of people that are in bondage to Satan, satanic forces, bonding them, that kind of thing. Okay, it was true. He brought about the fulfillment of this verse to even release those that were captive by spiritual forces, right? He was able to give sight to the blind, did he not? Yes, okay? So all of this, okay? Many of Jesus' ministry, I think when you read this, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, gives really almost as like the purpose statement of the Messiah, ministry on earth, okay? You're going to see that he will be healing people. Did he heal people that were blind? Could you just think of some examples? Yeah, okay. Did he free people from spiritual captivity?
Yes.
Yes, what are some examples you guys can think of from Scripture?
Divine possession.
Divine possession, okay. Luke 1, you said? 79, okay. The year, okay. Shine upon, okay. Okay, yeah. Any example of him freeing captives, right? Anytime he cast out demons, right? I think an example of this is if you look, is Luke chapter 8, right? Luke chapter 8, where he, the demoniac was healed, verse 26, right? At the garrison, remember the guy that was demon possessed? Like he beats up people and all the other thing. He was in his clothes, and Jesus was what? Cast him out, okay? According to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we also see that he would be also, what else? He would be expected to also bind the brokenhearted. Did he minister to those that are brokenhearted? All throughout, right? Remember Lazarus, death? He ministered to the sisters about the resurrection and beyond. Of course, he brought him up. So all this to say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He comforted those who mourn. Okay, he weeped with those who weep, etc. He fulfilled the law to the T, even the book of Proverbs, right? Ecclesiastes and all of that, okay? So we see all of this. This is where the Old Testament...
The centurion, Simon the dead.
Yeah, okay. Brought the dead back to life. And all these things, it should show that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? By the way, I think Jesus didn't just pull his own power. He did it by trusting in who? In his humanity. Of course, God could do anything, yes?
Right. Yeah.
Jesus Christ could do anything because he's God. But I think there's a sense of humility when he came on earth. I think from all these passages, it shows Jesus Christ was the ultimate spirit-filled man. Okay? You want to know what a spirit-filled man looks like? All of us will fall short. But the one that lived it perfectly was Jesus Christ. He lived it out. When Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, by the way, when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, he fulfilled it to the T, okay?
Right.
He fulfilled it to the T by relying, not on cheat code. You guys remember cheat codes? Some of you guys play, I don't know if video games do this, but back in the day when I was little, when we played Nintendo sometimes, certain video games, there's cheat codes, right? Where you enter the code and you have endless life.
Like,
you guys remember? Yeah, you know, endless life, endless grenade, endless bomb. You know, do they still do that? Caleb, I don't play games anymore.
No, they don't.
But you know, they had that before. Remember that? Jesus Christ didn't do that. Okay? Jesus Christ didn't do that. I want you guys to know, he didn't do this, okay? Because he, in his humanity, he didn't just pull his God part and power to do that, okay?
No.
He, in his humanity, was just like all of us, relying upon who? To empower him. in his humanity, he humbled himself. Didn't pull the God part of his power, but he relied upon the Holy, what?
Yeah.
Spirit, okay? Now, do you guys catch this? This should motivate us. Because the same Spirit that would empower Jesus Christ, is he the same Spirit that lives in us, that empowers us? Yes, okay? And do we need to know this?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, do we need to know this?
Yes.
Yes, okay? I think we need to know this, okay? By the way, can I say this real quick? Some people would say this is probably not important. There was a brother that left our church that complained about, you know what, I don't want to come to Lighthouse. Well, his real reason, I think, is because we don't have no girls, okay? He complained to me, oh, you know what, Jimmy, it's too much theology. I don't need to learn. You know, I don't need all this stuff, you know? And my always thing is, I'm always gracious and gentle, but in my heart, I struggle, I'll be honest. But I always felt those that always criticize good theology are always the guys that later on walk away and said, man, I learned all these things, I understand all these things, but the Bible had no answer. So this little son, this little kid, goes on Facebook to put it on about this whole thing about how come the Bible has no answer about why did God cheat it? God cheated to the whole thing with the death of Christ. Making a mockery, a blasphemous mockery of Christ. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, we've been going, this is not the first time I taught this, right? If you guys remember, this is why we need this, right? And I'm thinking, man, this is why theology matters. Now you go on and put all these things, and then someone else sees. I don't look at the guy's Facebook, but some other guy of our church that used to go to our church, I'll ask this and say, oh, I have some doubts now. You know, maybe the death of Jesus Christ is not that awesome as we think. And I'm thinking, man, this is why. Oh, this is why we go to Lighthouse, but I don't want to make it like that self-serving. But this is why we need to go through deep theology. Okay, this is why we go through deep. Why is it? Why is it okay? Talk to me now. I'm getting really personal now, right? Why is it okay that in other areas of life? We look for teachers to go deep in every subject, right? Like, when you want to go to college, you want to go to a good school that will go deep in the subject.
Yeah.
You don't want to say, oh, this teacher's too deep. Oh, you know what? Let me write his Yelp review. Have a bad Yelp review, right? Why is it when we look for a tutor, we look for someone that could be able to tutor well, our kids?
Yeah.
But when it comes to the Bible, someone teaching the Bible, suddenly we say, you know what? I need things watered down. And then we put on actual Yelp review of churches and preachers and say, well, we don't like him because he goes deep. That's a part of the immaturity, right? I'm always amazed at those that always hate theology, ends up needing it later in life, but then now they suddenly think, oh, I know it all already. I've been taught. I used to go to TCC, but now there's no solution. And then they put silly stuff on Facebook only to stumble younger brothers or even non-believers in our midst, okay? Like blasphemies, okay? And you know, there is answer, but of course I'm not going to answer. I think, you know what, sometimes it's just a feat. But I bring this to say it's for real, okay? By the way, could I say this? The primary reason why you go to church should never be for girls or for dudes, okay?
Yeah.
Or for it. We live in a weird age. I need to say this, okay? It should be primarily to what? To love the Lord.
Worship
okay?
God, yeah.
Okay? If you look for anything else, you'll always be complaining and never hear the Word of God. The preciousness of the Spirit filling you, right, is the same Spirit that filled the Messiah. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. And I love the Spirit with the power that He's been enabled, okay? To live this life, the same Spirit resides in us. That's what Romans 8:11 says to encourage us. Okay? With this, let's close in a word of prayer, okay?